That was because they didn't know where it came from. It had no genealogy. And once it got the run of the house, it acted like it was a king who would reign forever. Now, normally I say after a joke, it doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about. That one has everything to do with what we're going to talk about. Melchizedek is a mysterious person. Most Christians know practically nothing about him. Practically nothing. And the reason is the only book that mentions Melchizedek is Hebrews. And it's just a segment of the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews is not taught that often. So when Hebrews is not taught, people don't know the name Melchizedek. They don't know a thing about him. What does this all mean? What do you talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek? Well, chapter 7 is the one that highlights the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he does it by basing it on two chapters. One chapter is in Genesis, and one is in Psalms, Psalm 110. The chapter in Genesis has three verses. The passage in Psalm has one. Four verses in the whole Old Testament on Melchizedek. And this chapter, profound theology, is based on what happens in those two passages. The first 10 verses of chapter 7 revolve around Genesis chapter 14. You remember we discussed this a bit last week, that in Genesis 14, Abraham returns from a victorious battle in delivering his nephew Lot. And they come back to Jerusalem. Most scholars feel that is Jerusalem. They come back to Jerusalem, and they're met by a king priest. The king is named Melchizedek. And two things happen to indicate that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham and his descendants. The first thing is Melchizedek pays tithes of the choicest spoils to Melchizedek. Now, you give tithes to somebody greater than you are. And the proof of the pudding is that the great-grandson of Abraham was Levi. You have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, one of the 12 sons. And Levi collected tithes from the brothers. Not from the brothers, but from the people of Israel. And yet, in Abraham, Levi is paying tithes to Melchizedek, indicating that the priesthood of Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and in turn, greater than the priesthood of Levi. That's the first thing. Abraham paid tithes of the choicest spoils. The second thing is Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Without contradiction, the greater blesses the lesser. I one time met a student that disagreed with this. He said, "Let me bless you." And he tried to give me a dollar bill. "I want to bless you." I said, "Well, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about pronouncing blessing upon a person, conferring blessings, as Jacob conferred blessings on his sons. And Melchizedek conferred blessings on Abraham. The greater blesses the lesser." So what we have in this first section is, the first 10 verses, a proof that the order of Melchizedek is greater than the order of Leviticus, the priestly order of Leviticus. Now, verses 11 to the end of the chapter revolve around Psalm 110. So if you will, let's turn to Psalm 110 and clear the air right now. Turn to Psalm 110. Very interesting psalm. Psalm 110, verse 1. I'll start with verse 1 and then move to verse 4. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool of thy feet." Now, there is nothing more messianic in the Old Testament than this verse. Nothing more messianic. Some people argue whether there are messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Oh, good night, great honk, stone the crows, starve the lizards. This is clearly messianic. We know it because this is how the Lord used it in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew chapter 22, the Lord turns to the Pharisees. He says, "I've got a question for you." Psalm 110, verse 1. David in the Spirit, specifically says in the Spirit, David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Now, you can't tell it just from the English, but you can tell it from the Old Testament as you look at Hebrews 110, verse 1. Look at it carefully. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament, when you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it normally translates Yahweh or Jehovah. The next time you have a Lord, it's capital L, small O-R-D. The Lord says to my Lord, and here the word is Adonai, meaning master, Lord. So Yahweh says to my Lord. Then the Lord turns to the Pharisees and said, now tell me, whose offspring is, whose lineage is found in the Messiah? Whose son is he? Oh, the son of David. Oh, good night, Jesus says. Did you hear that? David calls his own son Lord. You can't get anything more anti-Jewish than that. You got to think like the Jews. Honor your father and your mother. They were patriarchal. They honored their forebears. And here, the forebear David is looking down at an offspring, and calling him master. How do you explain that? And they couldn't answer. Because the Messiah is greater than David. So you have the Lord says to my Lord, somebody greater than David. Now move that down to verse 4. Verse 4. The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which stands for Yahweh, for Jehovah. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So he is saying that the son of David, who is greater than David, is a priest. And he's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. Now those are all the verses in the Old Testament. Genesis 14, and then Psalm 110, verse 4. Now with that as background, let's slip over to, if we may, Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 11. If you look at the outline, we see that, number one, Jesus is in a better position. He's passed through the heavens. Remember, we talked about that. He's a better priest, and this whole section is on the priesthood of Melchizedek. Prerequisites, he had to be a man, a human, and he had to be appointed by God. You couldn't be a priest without those two qualifications. And Christ, of course, meets both of those. Then smaller D, the preeminence of Melchizedek, and that's chapter 7, in his priestly order. That's verses 1 to 10. We saw that the priestly order of Melchizedek is superior to the priestly order of Leviticus. Now, in his perpetuity, that is how he's going to live forever and minister forever. As the notes say, verses 1 to 10 are based on Genesis 14, which we already said. Verses 11 to 28 on Psalm 110, verse 4. So from here on out, it's Psalm 110, verse 4. Everything else in this section is Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, I'd like to change the notes a bit. I say he is like Melchizedek, but Christ is like Melchizedek. Otherwise, it won't fit your notes very well. In fact, A, B, C, D are all Christ is. Put in Christ instead of he. So we have Christ is like Melchizedek, beginning at verse 11. So we begin at verse 11. Now, if perfection, I think he means here ultimately our salvation or maturity, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, skip the parentheses, what further need was there for another priest to order according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Now, that's earth-shattering. Because the Jews thought the order of Leviticus was olam. They thought it was forever. Well, if it's forever, how do you explain Psalm 110, verse 4? Why would God say, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? If the order of Leviticus was forever, and it's not, why would he say there's another order that is forever after the order of Melchizedek? The logic is impeccable. You can't get away from it. Well, move back to verse 11 again. We'll look at the parenthesis. For if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What do you mean? On the basis of the priesthood, the people received the law. That's not what I would have said. I would have said the priesthood is given on the basis of the law. I would have said God gave the law and then he gave the priesthood. No, it's the other way around. And I sat there and thought about this and thought about that. How can that be? The basis of the law is the priesthood. And I think what it means is this. God knew that people would fail. They couldn't keep the law. So he gave the priesthood first, and then on the basis of it, gave the law. But no matter how you take it, the law and the priesthood are inextricably bound together. That is extremely important. You can't have the priesthood without the law. You can't have the law without the priesthood. So the Levitical priesthood and the law are bound together. It's part of the warp and woof of the fabric of the Mosaic law. Which leads then to verse 12. For, I was explaining that parenthesis. In parenthesis it says, on the basis of it, the people receive the law. For, when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. That would be shattering. The shattering of crystal to a Jewish mind. Changing of the law. Meganoita. May it never be. God forbid. Oh, but there is. He promised a new priesthood. If there's a new priesthood, there's got to be a change in the law, which means the law is not forever. And for Christians, we've got to remember that we are not under the Mosaic law. There are scads of things we can learn about God. We can learn basic principles, but we're not under the law. There's a change of the law also. Verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. What do you mean? The tribe of Melchizedek. The order of Melchizedek is another tribe. Well, let's read on. Verse 13. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. You can read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all the law of Moses. Nothing is said about the kingly tribe being priests. In fact, it's the opposite. Remember King Uzziah? Good king. Good king. Brought about revival. But tragically, like some good people, he became proud. And he intruded into the priestly office. He went into the temple. And he offered incense on the golden altar of incense. The priests were on them, tell him, don't do this, don't do this. And he got leprosy. He died a leper. Because you could not mix the law, the royal descendants of David with the Levitical order. The two different things. They kept separate. Totally different, separate. Something like ours, our constitution. We have, we're supposed to have. Three branches, you know what I mean. We're supposed to have that. And so there were these two branches, the priestly order and the kingly order. And Moses said nothing about the order of Judah. Now, Christ is of the line of Judah, the line of David. And to David it was said of his descendant, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there's the institution of a whole new priesthood. Now, the amazing thing is, Genesis 14 is about 2000 BC. When did David live? About 1000 BC. There's 1,000 years in the span of that revelation, and yet God fulfills it in his time. It's amazing. Time means nothing to God. It means nothing to God. 1,000 years. Abraham, he learned about Melchizedek being greater. David learned that he was going to have a son or descendant greater than anybody in the order of Leviticus. He'd be of the order of Melchizedek. So we find that Christ is like Melchizedek. Melchizedek, no genealogy, abides forever, etc. Christ is this new order. In fact, that's the point he's making, that there is a greater order in verses 1 to 10, a higher order in verses 11 to 28. Christ is of that higher order. That's the point he's making. Right, small letter B. His priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life. Verses 15 to 19. We begin at verse 15. And this is clearer still if another priest. Now it's interesting how often he uses the word another. Step back to verse 11. At the end of the verse, what further need was there for another priest to arrive? Verse 13, in the middle, these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe. Verse 15, and this is clear still, if another priest. And the word that he uses here is heteros in the Greek, which basically means another of a different sort. It doesn't always mean that, but it basically means a different one, another of a different sort. So you have the order of Leviticus in a totally another type of priest, the order of Melchizedek. So verse 15. This is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. So let's take a look at that. The order of Levi. All the priests had to come from the tribe of Levi. In fact, the priests themselves came from the family of Aaron. You had to have a specific genealogy. You had to have physical genealogy in order to be a priest. There were physical requirements. And the fact of the matter is, I could not have been a priest in the Old Testament. I mean, let's suppose I'm a Levite. Let's suppose I'm a family of Aaron. I couldn't be a priest because you couldn't limp to be a priest. You had to have a perfect body to be a priest. I could not have been a priest. So there were these physical requirements. And the people died. They died. But not Melchizedek. Thou art a priest forever, he says, of the Messiah. Now, he's not saying that Melchizedek is Jesus. If you notice, it says in verse 15, and this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. He doesn't say he is Melchizedek, but he's like Melchizedek. And he's like Melchizedek in that Melchizedek had no genealogy, no birth. He looks like somebody that just comes on the scene who lives forever. Christ is one who has an indestructible life. You cannot destroy his life. What do you mean indestructible? That's exactly what it means, indestructible. What does that mean? He died. But he rose again. And he rose again like nobody else. Dorcas was resurrected by Peter, but she died. Lazarus was resurrected by Jesus, but he died. Jesus was resurrected to an indestructible life. And that's the point of his passing through the heavens. He went through the heavens and nothing could stop him. That's why all power is given unto him. He holds all power because nothing can stop him and nothing can destroy his life. Levi, yeah, they died. They died. Not this Melchizedek. Not this Melchizedek. Verse 17. Now he explains this in verse 17. For, you can tell he's explaining verse 16, this witness of him, thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. That just simply says the same thing. Now, it's explained still further in verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there's the setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Now, remember before, we've said that often in the Old Testament, often in Hebrews, he says, on the one hand, on the other hand. Most times, it's not translated. This time, it is. On the one hand, on the other hand. Now, this is what we need to know. Not only does he say on the one hand and on the other hand, when he says this, the emphasis is on the other hand. The emphasis is not on the one hand. The emphasis is the other hand. What he says is this, oh, this is what I want you to get over here on the other hand. So on the one hand, which is very important, there's the setting aside of a former commandment. That's the law of Moses. Why? Because of its weakness. Did you ever notice the law gave commandments no enablement? That's exactly what Romans 8, 3, and 4 says. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. We can't keep it. We just try to do that. That's Romans chapter 7. You try to do it, you fail. You fall flat in your face. It's weakness. And then it says, and uselessness. You know what the word there is? Anopheles. Can anybody tell me about the Anopheles mosquito? Anybody? It carries malaria. So it's called a useless mosquito. Well, I grew up in Minnesota, where the men are men and pansies are flowers. The women are slightly above average in Hinckley. Mosquitoes, that's the state bird of Minnesota. And I thought, man, if the mosquito that carries malaria is called useless, I don't know what the Minnesota mosquitoes are called. They're just as useless. They're miserable. Why did God create mosquitoes? To feed birds. That's the only thing I can think of. But through the weakness and uselessness of the law, he couldn't bring it to God. Couldn't bring it to God. Couldn't save you. Can't even sanctify you. It's weakness. Then that's why he says in verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. It couldn't bring you to God. Couldn't cause you to mature. The law is wonderful. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to give the wrong impression. The law is wonderful. It's holy, just, and good, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7. But on the other hand, here you go. There's the ringing in of a better hope. Now, you'll notice, ladies and gentlemen, that the writer to the Hebrews will bring up a subject, just touch upon it, and then expand on it later. And he brings up the subject of hope, and doesn't expand it here. It's going to be in chapter 8, yes, but not here. And when we get to it, remember that hope is desire with expectancy. We've discussed that before. So he's bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Wonderful thing. In fact, he's going to bring up in a second a covenant. And that covenant is going to explain in chapter 8. And that covenant brings in better hope. Greater hope. No hope under law, just failure. But through this new covenant under this Melchizedek, there's the bringing in of a better hope. So we have his priesthood is based on the power of an indestructible life. And we'll talk about that just a bit more now. Page 2 in our outline. Christ's priesthood was established by an oath, verses 20 to 22. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, it means it was with an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, thou art a priest forever. Now, what he is saying here is the priests in the Old Testament had no oath. God didn't say, I swear by God. No, no. They were just set apart. They took baths, a special ceremony. They were anointed with oil. They were set apart to be priests, but no oath. Whereas with Melchizedek, God says, I swear. I swear the Lord has sworn, and he's not going to change his mind. Thou art a priest forever. Now, isn't that interesting? There are some things God can't do. And one thing God cannot do is lie. Why is this put in here? Just to drive it home. Just to make certain you understand. He is a priest forever. God has confirmed that with an oath. You don't have that with the Old Testament priest. So there's that superiority. He moves on in verse 22. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The word guarantee is like co-signing a note. Let's suppose your son takes out a note for buying a house and he doesn't have that good a credit rating. And so you as the father co-sign the note. What are you doing? You guarantee that you're going to pay that note in case your son defaults. It's a guarantee. It is used, for instance, of a person guaranteeing paying the bail of somebody that's in jail. you guarantee that person is not going to flee the country. You guarantee that. Same thing here. He's become the guarantee of a better covenant. Ding, 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 ding. Look what's going to happen in the future. He's going to discuss this in the next chapter. What's that better covenant? So we find that he is established by an oath, and it's the guarantee of this better covenant. Now, smaller d, Christ's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Now let's take a look at this. You'll notice again in verse 23, on the one hand. Verse 24, but on the other hand. On the other hand is the point of emphasis. It's true. The former priests existed in greater numbers. They died. Nobody in the Levitical priesthood was eternal. They just died. On the other hand, because he abides forever, he holds his priesthood permanently. Now, what that means permanently is not just forever. That's true. But it means more than that. This word only occurs here in the New Testament. It means it's inviolable. You can't touch it. You cannot deviate from it. It's certain. You can't touch it. It's inviolable. So that's why it's permanent. Hence, also, he's able to save forever those who draw near through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives forever, and you can't touch it. You can't touch that priesthood. It's there. Therefore, he's able to save, now you find, forever, if you have a King James, to the uttermost. And the word that's used here, panteles, can mean forever, or it may mean totally. Either one's correct. I remember as a kid, I'd hear people who were saved say, God is able to save from the uttermost to the guttermost. And usually be somebody in the guttermost that would give that testimony. The uttermost would be the highest in society to the guttermost. Well, that's true. He's able to save anybody. He can save them completely. But the context here is talking about time. He's talking about duration. He is able to save forever. Forever. All who come unto God by him. Why? He's always there. He ever lives to make intercession for them. Have you ever thought about this? God, or Christ, I should say, Christ does not keep office hours. Wouldn't it be awful? You pray to God, and, no, my office hours are 10 to 4. No, 24 hours. Year after year after year. He ever lives to make intercession for us. I couldn't help but think about this verse when we were praying for Barnabas. The word intercession is an interesting word. It's a hard word. It basically means two people come together. That's what the word basically means. They just come together. But evidently, on the basis of that relationship, they can talk to each other about another need. So you have the Father and the Son are met together. And the Son intercedes, as the priest of Melchizedek, intercedes on our behalf. Now here's our dear brother going to a risky situation. We're not only going to be interceding for him, but Christ is at the right hand of the Father, ever living, never failing, to intercede on behalf of our brother. And what he does for our brother, he does for us. He intercedes on our behalf. That's what we mean. Christ's priesthood is an eternal priesthood. Now, finally, in his person, verses 26 to 28. For it was fitting, it's proper, that we should have such a high priest. Then there's this description of Christ. We won't take the words individually, but they're filled with meaning. Holy, innocent, that's not really the best translation. It means without evil is what it really means. Undefiled, something that's not corrupted. Separated from sinners. Now that intrigued me. separated from sinners. It's perfect tense. And what it means is that Christ was with sinners. He welcomed sinners. He ate and drank with them. In fact, that's what the Pharisees said. He eats and drinks with sinners and welcomes them. But he never participated in them. But now, he's not even associated with sinners. He is in heaven, separated from sinners. Remember, he's passed through the heavens. That's the point. He's separated from the sinners. In fact, drop down to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's separated from sinners. He's in a totally righteous environment. All right, verse 26. And exalted above the heavens, the supreme point, and who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Now that's a problem. That passage is a problem. And the reason it's a problem is there is no place, are you listening? Are you looking at me? There is no place in the law of Moses that said the priest had to offer sacrifices for their own sins daily. And then for the sins of the people. You don't find it. Nowhere. I looked and looked. Couldn't find any place. What you do find is in Leviticus 16. On the Day of Atonement, the priest, on the Day of Atonement, would offer a bull for his own sins and then a goat for the sins of the people. We'll discuss that much more fully later on. But that was once a year. But Philo gives the impression that it was done every day. With the Jews. You can see what the Jewish would think. I want to make sure. I want to be fastidious about keeping the law. So if they did that once a year, we probably should be doing it every day. So evidently, that was just a practice they carried out. And he's referring to that practice, that every day the priests offered a sacrifice for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. But that was not required. It seems that that's what they did. All right, verse 27. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Ladies and gentlemen, get that. Once for all. Epapax in the Greek. Once for all. Now, I don't want to be in a tirade against Roman Catholics. There are so many things where we agree with Roman Catholics. In fact, this is how I usually begin sharing the gospel with the Roman Catholic. Do you realize how many things we agree on? We agree in the virgin birth. If they believe anything, they believe in the virgin birth. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that he's God and man in one person. We believe that Jesus lived a perfect life. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. We believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected again from the dead. We agree that there's a coming judgment. We agree in a literal heaven, a literal earth. We agree in the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. There are many things where we agree. And I've had them turn around and say, well, then where are we different? Bing. What an opportunity. Because we're different in grace. They believe you've got to work for your salvation. We say, no, it's all grace. It's free. Well, that's why we say Christ died once for all. We do not believe, as Roman Catholics teach, and I'm not trying to be in a tirade here, but we ought to know this. We do not believe, as Roman Catholics teach, that every time you observe the Mass, Christ is being re-offered. We don't believe that. Christ died once for all. So that when we participate in the Lord's table, we're remembering what he did. This is a memorial. We're not saying this is a re-offer or giving up of Christ's life again. It's once for all. For this he did once for all when he offered him himself. Verse 28. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, thou art a priest forever, the Lord has sworn, which came after the law, appoints, we would say, a priest, but he doesn't say that. He appoints a son. Why? Oh, the son has access to the father. And that's the word that's given of Christ in chapter 1. He's inherited a more excellent name. What is that name? Son, made perfect, completed his work forever. Right? The question we ask now is, so what? As I look around this class, I see so much grief and heartache. I see people, men who have lost their wives in the last year or two, wives who have lost their husbands. I see people with afflictions. I see people who are not here, who are literally dying with cancer. I see people who are going through great pain, physical pain. I see people who are having emotional stress, people I know. I want you to know that we have a great high priest, a high priest that's on our side. He can't be changed. He's indestructible, inviolable. He's always there. And when we're in these difficulties, it seems like everything is a state of flux. Everything is moving. Christ is there. Christ is there as our great high priest. And we need to just simply trust in him and not abandon him for something else. That's the point of the passage. Don't leave this one. This one is a whole new order that's superior and forever. Just rest in this wonderful high priest. But a resting point, you get there by a decision. You have to stop and say, wait a minute. This is where I put my faith in Christ. I've been going my own way. I've been going through the hurry and scurry of life, just busy. And I'm going to stop. I recognize that Jesus is the one who died for my sins once for all. All my sins, past, present, and future, are paid for once for all. So that I trust in him as my Savior. And when I trust him as my Savior, he becomes my great high priest. And he ever lives to make intercession for you. Now, if you've never trusted in Christ, I beg of you to turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for my sins. I'm trusting you to save me. I want you to be my high priest. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for this tremendous passage, the order of Melchizedek. Just impress on us constantly how great that order is. It is forever. It is indestructible, inviolable. And that Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you, Father, for who Jesus is. And I pray for anyone who has never come to Christ, who has never stopped to say, Lord Jesus, save me, that they will right now turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you to my life. We thank you for your grace. Watch over us this week. Protect us. We pray especially again for Barnabas and Becky and the boys. Especially watch over them. We trust ourselves to you for your blessing with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you much. Next study, chapter 8.